Rest of, if you will, open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5. Song Kate sang, though our sins be as scarlet, we be washed white as snow. All of us who have experienced Christ in our life can relate to that, because we are not what we once were. And we couldn't fix ourselves. Only God could fix us. So we're thankful for that. Last week of the fruits of the Spirit is where we'll pick up today in Galatians chapter 5. And last week in the message, I said love is at the heart of each of these fruits of the Spirit. That shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible says this: God is love, right? We learned that from the time we were little. God is love. And at the same time, we know the Holy Spirit is God. So to say the Holy Spirit's work in our life should produce love just makes sense. As the Holy Spirit works in our life, we see evidence of the fruits of the Spirit come out in ways of demonstrating love. Joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love trusting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love serving. Goodness is love extending. And as we talked about last week, faithfulness is love hanging on. And today we'll pick up with gentleness, which is love touching, and self-control, which is love restraining. This morning I want us to start with gentleness. What is gentleness? You know, we have this concept in our mind of gentle being something that's soft or something that's not very tough. Or, you know, in today's modern idea, gentleness would not be a good quality for many people. Yet I think in Scripture, one thing we need to learn is the Greek language is a very precise and expressive language. When we use the word love, we have one word for a lot of different colors of love. The Greeks had a lot of different words for love. They might say eros, meaning an erotic kind of love. Phileo, a brotherly kind of love from the city of Philadelphia. Agape, unconditional love. So they might take one word and they would have several words, 3, 4, 5, 6 words for that one word. They were very expressive in their language. Well, here the word gentleness means power under control. They understood, or they illustrated it as the picture of a horse that had been tamed. The horse may have great power, but yet it's been calmed down. Gentleness to them was that powerful animal that was completely under control. Think about it this way. Water. Water has the power to completely devastate, destroy. You know, you saw what Katrina did to the southern part of Louisiana. We've seen tsunamis wipe out buildings, coasts, hundreds of lives when it's out of control. But you take that same water under control and it will rush through a dam, turning turbines and generating power that will light a whole entire city. Gentleness doesn't mean weakness. It means power under control. Well, that's a part of the Holy Spirit that works in our life and creates gentleness in our life. And as with everything, Jesus is our example. Let's look at some of the situations that Jesus was in. In John chapter 8, we see the story of a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. There's no doubt she was guilty. Jesus could have judged her harshly. Society said, you know the penalty for getting caught in adultery, you know what it is? Stoning. Death penalty. Lady, you're done. Jesus comes upon the scene and he says, let him who without the first sin cast the stone. They all walk away, dropping their stones. Was Jesus soft on sin? No. He told the woman, go and sin no more. Sin's dangerous in your life, he was saying to her. But he also demonstrated grace. He offered her grace in hopes of seeing her changed. Jesus treated her gently. Gentleness is all about how we deal with people who are broken, twisted, and torn by life. You know what? Our world is strewn with people who life has taken the best of them right now. They're hurting. Gentleness doesn't come to judge, but gentleness comes to restore, to help put back on the right path. You know, if I was to ask you this morning, What does John 3:16 say? I would guess that 90% of the people in here would say, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that, right? We all know that. But if I was to ask you, okay, what's John 3:17 say? I would say probably half might know that. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16 tells us how. John 3:17 tells us why. God didn't want to condemn the world. He wanted to save the world. He wanted to restore those who were broken by life. God is in the business of restoration. Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. I came to seek those who were broken. I came to help those who were hurting. I came to restore those who need refurbishing. Which, looking around this morning, I see a whole room full of people like that. I don't see anybody that doesn't need help. That's why Jesus came. We see gentleness at work every day. The writer of Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let me tell you what I have learned through the years. Problems and situations tend to escalate when we raise our voice. You ever notice that at home? When a person starts hollering, all of a sudden the conversation is different. The Bible says it right here. You know, if we're gonna holler at one another, it's gonna up the stakes. But it also says a gentle answer turns away wrath. When we can communicate without hollering, it goes a long way towards fixing the problem. You want a casual conversation to turn into an argument, just raise your voice. It'll work every time. Better yet, if you want an argument to turn into a casual conversation, give it a gentle answer. Gentleness makes for great diplomacy. Not only does it work well in conversation, it works well in considering one another to save relationships rather than destroy them. Not only does it work in our relationships, but it also helps others in their relationship to God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, I want you to notice that terminology. Someone is caught in a sin, like a trap, like a web. I think about this in the summertime. I've seen this a lot in Texas. I want to know. I got it. The first service, I think they lied on this. There was only a few people who admitted to it. I thought everybody did this. In the summer, you see these spider webs off in the corner, and you catch a grasshopper. What do? You fire the grasshopper into the web, right? How many of you have done that? Nah, you're much more honest than that first. Only three or four people raised their. I said, you got to be kidding me. And then Scott Hager, of course, said, oh, I still do it. So you don't want to be a grasshopper on Scott's place. But nevertheless, if someone is caught in a sin, they're trapped, wrapped up in it, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who are filled with the Holy Spirit, restore him gently. That's the way gentleness should be used, to restore. When you see people like that, church, be gentle, be careful. Broken lives are fragile, but they can also be restored. Pick them up. Show them the way back to him. That's what that scripture is talking about. That's what it's talking about, gentleness. Not only in your everyday relationships, be gentle with one another, but be gentle with those in life who are struggling. One of the most read nursery rhymes is Humpty Dumpty. What do we know about Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, right? All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Chuck Swindoll said that little nursery rhyme, he spoke about it one time. He said, you know, that was written about people. People who've fallen off the wall, people whose lives are smashed, people whose lives are wrecked. They may not be able to fix them anymore, but God can fix people that are broken. And God uses other Christians many times to step in and to restore and to fix what's broken. He's trying to teach us to do that, but he always teaches us to do that gently and for the purpose of restoration. I asked Mark to get a picture. Do we have a picture? Michaela, do you have that picture? Do you remember anything about this story? You remember Bailey Allman? She celebrated her first and her only birthday the day before she was killed in the Mira building bombing in Oklahoma City in 1995. She would have been 22 years old today, or this year. But on that fateful day in April of 1995, her life ended. And this picture became famous. I think it was Newsweek time. It was like the picture of the year. What you see in this firefighter, a guy by the name of Chris Fields, lives on as a testimony to the caring heart of the rescuers that day. You can see the picture in his face. The face is, I've got to handle this little one gently. She still might be saved. You know what? That's the way we as Christians have to handle the world in which we live, gently, so that others around us might be saved, especially those broken by life, trapped, caught in a web, so to speak. Okay, Michaela, you can take it down. Let me ask you a question. Are you gentle in your words? When you communicate with others, are you gentle? Do you try to make the situation better by not being harsh? And are you redemptive in your actions? People that you know that need a word of encouragement, that need to be prayed for, that need to be helped, are you redemptive? Are you gentle? Reaching out to restore them. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we're to do. The work that we do as a church, the life that we live as Christians, gentleness doesn't make us weak. Gentleness makes us like Jesus, which should be our goal. Secondly, the scripture talks about here not only gentleness, but it also talks about self-control. It means to rule the appetites of your body. That's what that word means, self-control. It doesn't mean when I control myself. It's when the Holy Spirit controls myself. You know, self is probably requires the greatest strength because the hardest person, who's the hardest person to say no to in your life? You. That's exactly right. The hardest person that you have to say no to is yourself. Because we're born with a sin nature that makes us selfish. We want what we want. We want other people to want what we want. The hardest person to say no to is ourself. Well, let me tell you, the Bible talks about self-control, and it talks about ruling the appetites of your body. Let me give you a biblical example. How about Samson? Remember the story of Samson? He was a man of great strength. Now, I'm going to give you the short version of this. He was a man also of great strength, but also little self-control. You remember, he married a Philistine woman. And at the wedding reception, he gave all the guests a riddle. If you can get this riddle. But guess what? Nobody knew it. Not even his new wife. Well, when a man doesn't tell his wife something, that leads to trouble. And so she, through tears and frustration, and she finally nags him, and Samson gives up the secret. So far, he couldn't control his sexual desires. He married a Philistine. Then he also couldn't control his tongue. So he's in trouble twice there. But the story goes on. After she tells others, he loses his bet. Now what does he do when he loses his bet? He takes revenge on the Philistines by wiping out their crops. He got a temper problem. Do you see any loss of self-control there? I mean, from start to finish. Well, the Philistines get mad. They kill his wife, his family. They start a war with the Jews just to get back at Samson. Now let's fast forward 20 years down the road. 20 years later, he's hooking up with this woman named Delilah. another one he shouldn't. And his passions again get the best of him. She's got to know where his strength comes from. He's not telling until he finally gives in. And when he finally gives in, she betrays him. They pluck out his eyes and they make sport of him. Now, like I told you, that's the short version of a long story. But I'm going to tell you something. That's how the lack of self-control in a person's life works. Your passions, your appetites in a little area, and then they expand in coverage and it costs you more. And you look down and you say, how did I get here? How did I get to this point in my life where I'm so miserable and the people around me are miserable? It started way back a long time ago when you didn't have self-control. Pretty soon you're led around not by your convictions, but by your desire. Not by rights and wrongs, but by your passions. And they get you by the nose ring, so to speak. That's what happened to Samson. It's what happens to us. A great example of that today. Let me think about this. Professional athletes. Physically, they're off the charts. Financially, man, people throwing money at them. But many times, almost every week, we hear about one who didn't learn self-control. Let me give you an example of that. Best college football player I've ever seen. I've watched college sports since I was 7, 8 years old. Love it. Went to a lot of games. Still like to go. Johnny Manziel is the best college football player I've ever seen. He changed the game more than anybody else. And you know what? Now you read about him, you hear about him still, but not on the field. In the courtroom. Why is that? Very simple. He doesn't have any self-control. So what's wrong with Johnny Manziel? He doesn't have any self-control. Josh Hamilton. Tremendous physical skills. But a big part of his career was wiped out because he didn't have self-control. You know, self-control works in our life different ways. You know, we may not have the physical skills of these professional athletes, but a lot of times it hits in our lives when we procrastinate. Hey, one day I'll lose weight. One day I'll do this. One day I'll do that. One day we're always going to get right. That day never seems to come because of the problem we struggle with, a self-control. Let me tell you, the person in the Scripture who exercised self-control, the Apostle Paul. You can look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Here's what it says. Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one receives the prize. You must run in such a way that you win. All athletes practice self-control. They do so to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it and doing what it should. Otherwise, I fear, it says, that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. Paul is saying, man, I am going to practice self-control. You know, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness is what he writes to Timothy. Paul says, I'm going to practice that in my own life because I know what a difference it makes. And he lists several characteristics in here of the life of self-control. First of all, a life of self-control has goals. A self-control life has goals. He says this, remember in a race, everyone runs. How many receive the prize? Only one receives the prize. He's saying, run like you're going to win that prize. Everybody needs motivation. He says, that's my motivation. I'm going to run like I'm going to achieve what I am called to achieve by God. We need a target. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I want to be healthy. How are you going to get there? It's one thing to say, I want to be healthy. It's another thing to say, okay, well, I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to set those steps to get there. That's what Paul is saying. Have goals. We want to be Spirit-led Christians. How are you going to make it happen? What are you going to do in your life? What steps are you going to take to be what God wants you to be? Just saying, I want it to happen. You know, when everybody says, oh, I want to be more like Jesus. Okay, what are you going to do to make it happen? Run like you're trying to win the prize. Secondly, a life of self-control involves discipline. Verse 25, all athletes practice self-control is what it says here. Once the athlete has a goal, what's he do? He begins training. Athletes train for success. They make choices. They learn proper techniques. They make decisions to help them reach their goals. You know, and self-control begins in your mind. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where doing the right thing start, is by thinking on the right things, putting the right things into your head, taking in God's word and trying to live by it. I'll tell you the truth. You know, there are days when these athletes are tired and they're sore and they get up and they go, I don't want to practice today. There are days in your spiritual life where you wake up and you say, I just don't feel it today. I'm struggling. My body's sore. I'm tired. I got a headache. I got whatever it is you got, pain. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe life is hard. I don't feel it. But you know, you keep going. You keep pushing. You keep trying. There may be doubts. An athlete doubts his ability, but he keeps pushing. Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychologist, spent time in a Nazi concentration camp in Germany. He wrote this: they stripped me naked, and all of a sudden I realized everything I had could be taken away from me. My wife, my family, every material possession I have. But they could not take away the freedom to choose how I was going to respond. In the unimaginable horror of a Nazi concentration camp with little hope of a future, Frankl said, I had control of my thinking and my emotions. That's where it starts. We live in a society that likes to blame people for why we are where we are. Frankl wasn't like that. Paul says, don't be like that. Get yourself in a situation where you make decisions that will grow you in the right direction. A self-controlled life finally means submitting to the coach and to his plan. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told when the Holy Spirit has control of our life, when the Holy Spirit has control, who's the Holy Spirit? God. When God's in charge of our life, our coach, this is the kind of thing that he produces in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He teaches us, trains us, encourages us, corrects us. When we yield control to the coach, in other words, when we say, God, you know more about this than I do, I'm going to trust you. I want you to live in me. I'm going to allow you to show me what's right, and then when you show me what's right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. Then you begin to see these fruits pour out of your life, and you're able to live a life of self-control. You know, let me ask you today, are you living that kind of life? Does the Holy Spirit show up in your life in such a way that others see you and see God? They see the love of God in your life? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the bottom line of it. They see you and they see God. What do they see when they see you? Do they see love? Do they see joy, peace, patience, kindness? Now you may say, well, I don't have it in all those areas. That's exactly right. None of us do. But we need to be in the process of growing towards those things, that we see more of those. And there may be areas of your life where you think, I've got this down. Man, I think I've got patience down pretty good. Or I think I've got faithfulness down pretty good. But I'm struggling here with self-control. Pray about that. Say, God, this is an area I need work. Set some goals. Discipline yourself. You know, each one of these, as you yield more of your life, more of yourself to the Spirit, then God shows up more in your life. You may be here today and you need to ask the coach for direction. God, what do you want from me? Number one, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's where it all starts. None of these are possible until you have that. If you're here today and you need to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, maybe you're here today and you need to join this church. Maybe that's the next step of faith that God leads you, the next thing to do to follow Him, to serve Him, to grow in Him. Maybe the Lord is going to lay on your heart somebody you need to be praying for. Maybe you need to be thinking about how you can gently restore someone that is discouraged, that is away from God and needs to be brought back. Maybe God lays that person on your heart. Whatever it is the Lord has for you, as we sing in a moment, just as I am, ask God to speak to your heart. What's coming from your life? Is the love of Christ coming out through the power of the Holy Spirit and these fruits of the Spirit? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word because we know it's true. Sometimes, Lord, it's harder for us to, I guess, for us to live it than it is for us to know it. Lord, there may be people here today that are struggling with some of these things in their life, and I just pray for you to reveal that to them and to draw them near to you and encourage them, to help them take that first step to get back on the right way. Lord, we tend to blame others for the situation that we're in. Lord, I pray self-control teaches us to discipline ourselves, to set those goals, to follow, be faithful, step out. Just as you stepped out for us and went to that cross and paid the penalty for our sin, Lord, that we would step out and be willing to be faithful in all areas of our life. Lord, may we hear your voice as we listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.